Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, we're starting Philippians tonight, chapter 1. And this was written about the same time from prison as Ephesians. And Ephesians, we just got through going through it, and it was really, deep. It taught us a lot of things. Paul still stays with a little bit of that, but this is more of a personal letter that he wrote to a church that he loved. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that, God, you've given us your written word so that we know, Lord, where to go for answers that we don't have, answers to difficult things in this world. But Lord, we know that we can trust you because you're truth. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight to speak to our hearts as your word is revealed to us. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Paul's, when he thinks back about the Philippians, and it's really kind of one of those things, is they did so much for him, even through his ministry. They continue to help him. Paul had a special love for the church at Philippi that he founded in his second missionary journey. It was about AD 62 in a Roman prison. Epaphroditus and Timothy, with Paul in prison, they were there helping him because he needed his scrolls and things like that. He needed to have help in recording things, and so they would help put it together. Epaphroditus delivered the letter to the church at Philippi. And Tychicus delivered the letter to the church in Ephesus. So they were kind of at the same period of time in Paul's life. So there's going to be some things Paul will talk about here that he did in Ephesians. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi. And the church there got a chance to see the miraculous delivery. It was powerful. Because they were so frightened, they didn't answer the door when Paul knocked, because they just couldn't believe that he could get out of prison. But it was through joy and singing hymns that God miraculously freed them. So the Philippians had a firsthand knowledge of God's power and that rejoicing that goes on in the Lord, even though the circumstances may not be the best. Paul illustrated that through his life. They also, the Philippian church supported Paul more than any other church. They had seen him sing while he was in chains. They saw firsthand how joy can come while in difficult circumstances. Special book that shows us how to live above present circumstances, rise above adversity, not just survive. Thriving in the joy of the Lord. This is what Paul was trying to say to them because they were so special to him. He wanted to let them know, even though he was in prison, he was thinking about them. He's praying for them. Even while he's in a difficult situation, he's praying for them. He wanted to thank them for the gift and the gifts they continued to give to him. He gave information on unity because unity is always a problem within the church. He spoke to this in creating this unity among the Philippian church. The theme was joy even while in prison. Shared the secret of contentment and joy. And I think for me as a young believer, reading this, it really affected me. Learning to be content in all situations. It's not easy when you're young, you got kids, you're trying to make a living, you don't have a lot of extra money and everything. So it's a time where you need to step back and let God take care of things. You keep doing what you can, but that contentment. And one of the things that I see that breaks my heart so much today is so many people hurting so badly, and yet they're never content. They never have enough. They've never bought enough. They've never gone enough places. They've never had enough experiences. And so Paul was affected by the attitude of the Christians he persecuted. Paul had experienced a lot. Before Paul became a believer, he persecuted the church. It's really interesting because even though he was doing this persecution, he was seeing something that was unbelievable, something that was very difficult to understand. He was in the law. He studied the law. He was a Jew of Jews. Yet there was still an impact on him by what he was doing to these believers as they took this persecution in a way in which he had never seen before. He saw Stephen stoned. In fact, he stood there and he gave approval to it. I'm sure that chapter 7 of Acts, if you haven't read it, read it. Powerful. When Paul lays the law down. Stephen lays the law down. But Stephen shared his faith, and then they stoned him. God received him into heaven. He also, Paul, experienced the love of God on the road to Damascus when he was struck down and the Lord confronts him personally. Why do you persecute me, Paul? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord showed himself to Paul firsthand. He received directly from God that visitation that changed his life and changed all of our lives. Because Paul speaks beyond the grave. Why? Because God has planned that. God has planned for Paul to write these in difficult situations so you can't say, hey, Paul had it cushy, and so he was able to write these wonderful prose. No. He wrote these from the depths of despair when he's writing to us. And when he's saying these things, he has lived a difficult life. Paul experienced a love from Christ he could never find through the law. And that's what's so frustrating with a lot of believers. They come to the cross and then they go back to the law. They start trying to live a righteous life. And Paul warned us about that in Ephesians. He said, don't go back to that. You've been set free. You've been set free. Don't go back. Paul was able to say that because he experienced it. His whole life was striving to please God through the law. He couldn't do it. God let him go through these things, and then he brought him to the point where he gives revelation to him of himself. We're always moving. We're never standing still. Now, you may be sitting still for a little bit. You may be in one place for a little while, but we are never standing still. We're always moving. We never arrive in this life. If you are waiting for arrival in this life, you're not going to get it. You will never be satisfied apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are growing in the Lord or we're moving away from Him. We never stand still. If you are not every day pursuing God, He's pursuing you, you need to pursue Him. He's there, He's waiting for you. Because He's a very gentle God. He loves us and He calls to us, but He wants us to respond. That is really the totality of our obligation is to respond to Him. He's doing it all. One of the things as a coach that I would do every year is I would remind my players, every day you come out here on the field to practice the game of baseball, you must be improving. Baseball, for those of you that love it, you ignore some of the bad things about it. It's a very lazy game. You sit in the dugout most of the time. You come out, you play a little bit, you go sit in the dugout. And so this idea that, hey, you can just get by. It is a tedious game because it's repeated over and over and over again. You come out and do the same. As the kids say, why do we do the same dumb things every day? Because those dumb things are how you win the game. So we're going to repeat the dumb things over and over again. Always making ourselves better. The challenge is to the kid, embrace this. You have a responsibility. I'm here giving you the information. Embrace it and do something with it. And one of my athletes, one time I'd ask him about being a professional football player. He played baseball for me, but he was a professional football player, played for Chicago Bears and also played for San Francisco 49ers. And he came back to see me, and we were talking, and I said, why don't you come talk to my kids? I want you to talk to them, and I want you to tell them what's the most important thing you learned about being a professional athlete. He says, the competition is unseen. That sounds like our walk as believers. The competition is unseen. That one that wants to steal our soul is out there. He's working hard. If we're not coming close to the Lord, if we're not every day dipping into the well of life and receiving that, then we're going to be overcome. You have to have a purpose. You have to have a meaning in your life. So remember, no matter what's going on, you may have a difficult time. Sit down and read a devotional. Sit down and read the Word of God. And it's amazing how God begins to minister to whatever your need is at that time. Don't faint. Don't move away. When you're hurting, when things are going badly, come to the Lord. Don't move away from Him. He's there. He's waiting for us. Paul, in his opening greeting, chapter 1, says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, bond servants are people that are willfully committed to. They're servants of Jesus because they want to be. The Roman government also, they would use the expression bond servants of the emperor. So it was kind of, you know, I mean, we think that's no big deal. We never really hear the word bond servant. But the thing is that was a typical term at that time. You swore allegiance to the Roman government, to the emperor. You were committed to that. For them to say, being bond slaves of Jesus Christ, wow. That made the emperor a little bit upset because he was supposed to be number one and the one you're totally committed to. And they're saying they're bond servants of Jesus. He then goes on to say to all the saints. I love that. We are saints, guys. We are saints. It's not something the church bestows upon us. They don't make us saints. Jesus made us saints. We are sanctified. We are all saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, that's the overseers of the church, which that shows you there's some hierarchy developing. The church is taking more root, and you've got people that are beginning to be the leaders and the teachers within the church. Verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this is a long, you know, time of listening to pastors speak like Chuck Smith. But I remember the first time Chuck said, grace and peace. Paul always ties those two together. Grace and peace. There is no peace without grace. You will never find peace in this life separated from the grace of God. You'll never find it. Never find it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you. Paul, this is the personalness of it. He has a relationship with them. It's personal. The remembrance. Upon every remembrance of you, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine making a request for you all with joy, all of them, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, from the first day he arrived until he left, and right up to the point where he is right now, and he's waiting to be executed. Paul knows that there's not much left of his life, but even if he were to live on, he says, even whichever way it goes, I'm okay. I found contentment. Being remembered is an important thing. We get letters from somebody that says, you know, I was just thinking about you, and I really just wanted to write to you, or phone call, hey, I was thinking about you. Being remembered feels good. I was on the field yesterday, and all of a sudden this kid, about this much taller than me, walks up. Of course, it's 25 years later, and he wants to know if I remember him. Well, my memory's not very good, but neither is it fair, because that boy was 16 years old when I knew him. There's a big difference. But as I'm standing there talking to him, he tells me who he is. His name is Eddie. I taught him and coached him in the mid-90s. You know, to be remembered like that, it felt good for me. That some kid would take the time, his daughter was playing softball over at Pacifica. She goes to Marina. He comes walking by. He said he saw me once before, but he wanted to come over and say hi to me. That made me feel good to be remembered. And Paul was letting them know. He was letting the Philippians know, I remember what you did for me when I was there. The love you showed me. But mostly it was that fellowship and the gospel. Guys, that's what makes this special on Thursday nights, because we're not showing up to watch a football game on TV or a baseball game or a basketball game. We showed up for each other to stand before the Lord and have Him instruct us, had Him speak to us. And right now, no matter what you're hearing, God is dealing individually with you based on those words that have nothing to do with me other than reciting them. That's what's so great, the Spirit of God inside of us. As we hear the Word of God, God will beef that up, or He will reduce it down by His Spirit to allow anybody of any intellect to understand the simplicity. The Spirit of God is that great teacher inside of us that takes up residence when we say yes to Jesus. Shared life experiences are really important. That bonds us to other people. Friendships, relationships, all of life. It's our purpose. This is what God has created us for, a relationship with Him and our fellow man. Verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident. He exuded this confidence. He was willing to die for it because he believed everything that he was saying. But remember, He began the work in you. He began the work in me. I was 25, educated and dumb. I had a college degree, but I was hurting. My girlfriend had become my wife in that period of time. I loved her deeply, and I was blessed. But there was a discontentment there after I graduated from college, and I started going and hearing the Word of God. I'm trying to figure out how to get to know how to do this. I'm asking, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And as I began to listen to the Word of God, God showed me what He was going to do. He began that work in me. And the best thing about it is, He will complete it. He's going to complete it. That gives freedom to me. I'm not running around worried about losing my salvation. Because people that, when they ask me that, do you think I can lose my salvation? I said, dude, if you're talking about it, you're worried about it, you're not going to lose it. Because you're concerned. If you run around, what is salvation? No, you're probably not going to find it. But he began it, He will finish it. That was a big theme in Ephesians. We use terms like sanctification, justification, salvation. I've got a simple principle I live by, KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Don't go too deep, too fast. When I start throwing around terms like, especially when I was a young believer, I'm talking about justification by faith, you know. And the guy's going, what are you talking about? Paul brought it down. And he just lays it out there. He said, He begun a good work in you and He'll complete it. We can get into all the doctrinal things. God began it and He will complete it. I love that. I love it. It takes all the responsibility I have is to trust Him, to turn to Him, to believe who He is, who He says He is. We cannot do anything other than participate in God's work. We get to participate in the work that He's doing. He may use us for something. Talks about our gifts. All of us have different gifts. But the thing is, we get to participate. He brings the toys. We get to play. And it's important that we understand that. Take the pressure off yourself. God has done it. He will complete it. Paul was confident in this. And it brought joy to him. Paul was confident in the fact that God had done the work and would complete it. Think about that. Once you come to that point where you realize it is all done, it's finished, all you got to do is just say yes. Just say yes. That gave him joy. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's good to see that Paul is from the South, y'all. And I think, you know, one of the things that it's important is Paul is including them in everything. Partakers with me. Paul has them in his heart. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's not I like you. That affection is I love you. That deep affection that runs so deep it's hard for you to even express it. That affection that Paul had found on the road to Damascus that he experienced all the way through his trials and tribulations of prison. The affection of Jesus Christ. Paul did not leave anyone out. You all. The deep love Paul had was because of how Jesus had loved him. He wanted them to know the same love and have it for everyone. He wants us to know that love. Guys, there's no way in the world we as human beings could love without God first loving us. We will never on this earth come to experience that love that God has for His creation, that He has for us, He created special. Verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. See, society, the world, people, they all want knowledge, but they're not able to discern. Discernment is the most important thing. I had a good conversation with my youngest daughter. We're talking about some of the societal ills and stuff like that. I said, well, let's talk about it a little bit. There's a couple things we can stipulate. I asked her, I said, did you have any choice whether you were born a girl or a boy? She goes, no. I said, okay, stipulate that. You don't have a choice. Next one is, did you have any request for your color? She goes, no, I didn't. I said, so let's stipulate those two things. They're immutable. Why are we arguing over that? Why are we talking about it? It doesn't make any difference. There's just the human race. It's not about different racial groups. It's not about men and women. Paul said that God has broken all those down. They're not there anymore. Those walls of separation are gone. I said, so here's the most important thing after I said those two things. I said, all right, now, what are you going to do with that information? And when something comes along, how are you going to decide what the truth is? How do you know when you're hearing two opposing arguments, how do you know which one is the one to accept? The Word of God stands as the arbiter of truth. It gives us truth. And so we're able to discern not because we're so intellectually gifted. We're able to discern because the Spirit of God has given us that discernment, as long as we go to the Word of God to get it. And that's what I try to explain to my daughter. All these social things that are going to come at you, unless you look at it through the prism of the Word of God, you are left to float freely about all the craziness that's going on. Guys, I'm telling you, our 30-somethings are getting beat up. Our 20-somethings are getting beat up. Because they haven't been raised in Christian homes. They haven't been given a steady diet of the Word of God. All the confusion in my house, the one thing I did know, I knew my mama loved Jesus. I don't know about my dad, but I knew my mom did. And she wasn't afraid to say it. She was quite a discerning woman. I don't know how she knew all the things she did. Discernment is the ability to judge well. Discernment is the ability to judge well. That's what discernment is. We're able to discern the craziness of this world, this secular world we exist in, that hates God, hates Jesus, hates us because we love Him. Friendship, we know it when we see it. We know there's so many things we know when we see the real. We know what real friendship is. Now, we may go through some of those where the friend doesn't become such a good friend, they betray us or something like that, but you still are learning what friendship is. That wasn't a friend. So you learn to call certain people your friends because they are your friend, and you know it. You don't know that by analysis. You don't know it by reason. You just know it from experience. We say, it occurred to me, or it dawned on me, or it struck me. Where do these things come from? Except uniting your mind that God has given you with His Word. That's how those things come to you. Find truth. Finding truth is a movement of God. The only way we embrace His truth is God is moving in our life with His truth. Jesus standing before Pilate, before He was crucified, He was asked, He responded, "Why did you come?" And He says, "For this reason I came into the world, to testify to truth." The purpose of Jesus coming to the world was to testify to truth. The truth of what? The truth of God. That God is the ultimate arbiter of truth. If you run around saying, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, it doesn't work. You know that. It's dumb. If something is true, it means it's immutable. It's a fact. We treat truth as though it's something arbitrary. We could change anytime we want. No, that's called sin. The Word is how we check our thoughts on truth. The Word of God is how we do that. The Creator is the final Word. Verse 10. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ." That you may be sincere. Well, that word sincere comes from the Greek sincerus. And sincerus is what because the Romans really liked statues and stuff like that, they would have somebody, they pay him to make a statue. But sometimes you get a big chunk of rock there, and a piece might fall off, the ear might fall off, part of the nose might fall off. Instead of junking the whole thing, they became very good at mixing some of that ground up rock with wax. And they would stir it up and they would patch up the statue. The only problem is, when the sun came out and it got hot, here goes the wax. And so what they did is they came up with the term sincerus. Made without wax is what it meant to them. And that was the authentic. That was the perfect. If it had a sign on it, that meant there were no imperfections in that statue. Sincere, the word sincere means judged in the brightness of the sun. Judged in the brightness of the sun, that's sincerest. Paul prayed that they would have faith that would hold together in the heat, hold up under close scrutiny. Paul was praying for that sincere faith, without offense, until that day of Christ. A relationship with God that would be the real thing. The real thing. The real thing is where we stop worrying about what everybody else thinks, and all we're focused on, all we care about is, what does God think? What does He think? Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Being filled, the fruits of righteousness, by Jesus Christ. Jesus gives those fruits of righteousness. Paul wants them to be filled with those fruits that come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Spirit provides this. That's what God, when Jesus said, I must go back to the Father, but I will send a comforter to you. That Spirit is what lives in us. When the Spirit came, it testified to truth. The Spirit is what provides this information. How do we discern? We use the Spirit of God. We allow the Spirit of God in us to allow us to understand what God has for us through His Word. Only through Jesus can we be filled with that righteousness. The fruits of righteousness. Only through Jesus can we do that. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He doesn't say, oh, woe is me. He says, those things happen so that the things that God has planned can be fulfilled. How much better would we be if we saw everything that happened in our life, good and bad, is coming from God, and that it was to fulfill the gospel, or further the gospel. Had a good conversation with my middle daughter. She's a little bit distraught, leaving California, going to Iowa. She's never been that cold. And being a Huntington Beach kid all of her life, wow. But anyway, she went back there because her and her husband, it's a better place for them, and financially it's good for them. And she moved back to be next to my oldest daughter, who has three daughters. She arrived just in time to save my daughter from losing her mind with three teenage daughters. And so now my daughter, as we were having a conversation, she began to move outside of herself, and she looked at the greater good. And she goes, now I see why God brought me here. It's to fulfill that, to help her sister. Besides that, she's growing in the relationship with my granddaughters. But seeing the things that happen to us, where I am today, is for the furtherance of the gospel, because whoever God has put in front of me, am I taking advantage of it? Am I sharing the good news? Am I sharing the truth of God? Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Guys, I think that's the most effective witness there is. People that you're not talking to, that you're not trying to prove a point with or convince them, they're watching you. They're watching you live out your faith. They were watching Paul live out his faith, the palace guard, and all the rest. And it became evident to them. It became evidence to them that this man was a man of God. It's like Peter, when they were getting on him in Acts about, how does this guy say these things? He's really an ignorant man. And one of them turns and says, well, he was one of those guys that was with Jesus. So it's amazing how much smarter I become when I partner with Jesus. I actually can say some smart things. On my own, I don't. The meaning of life cannot be ascertained by the human mind. The human mind cannot, and that's one of the biggest problems right now. They've tried to find the purpose of life through experiences and all these different theories and everything. But the human mind can't ascertain it. It has to be revealed by God. The final certainty is not attained by man. The final certainty is not attainable by man. It must be given to us. And the source of that gift is from God Himself. And as we look at our society, it's kind of like vitamins. People take vitamins, and you don't have to know all the physiology and everything. You don't know have to all how they work and everything. You take your vitamins, and they make you feel better. But here's another way. Vitamins are vital to life. You don't need to be an expert. All you got to do is look what's happening to the others that are not using the vitamins. Look at the people in your life that have chosen to walk alone, to be in a world alone, and to try to find their way alone, or hook up with some other human being. You know, like a lot of scientists, they got two brains. One's lost, the other's out looking for it. So the thing is neither one of you know where you're going, yet you're trusted. You know, yeah, I know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. The thing is, the certainty, final certainty is God. It must be given to us. Those vitamins are like relationships in life. Look around. You can discern. You can discern people that are getting consumed by the cares of life and being destroyed. The crucifixion, the confession from the centurion at the bottom of the cross was, surely this was a righteous man. What a profession. What a confession. That the man that put Jesus on that cross, one of them, turns around and says, because of what he saw, what he heard, what went on around him, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident. The brothers are now becoming confident. By my chains, they were moved by his chains, as much more bold to speak the word without fear. He caused them by his strength in the Spirit of God, his relationship with Jesus, he encouraged other people to be strong. They had seen Paul's change firsthand. They knew and they've watched him. Believers strengthen believers. That's why we come on Thursday nights. That's why you come on Sunday morning or other days of the week and have studies, because we encourage one another. Just like Paul encouraged the Philippians, he encouraged them. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Verse 17, but the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Verse 18, only that in every way, whether in the pretense, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Interesting, because this is the verse that gets criticized a lot. It gets criticized because, well, hey, if Jesus is being preached, everything's good. That wasn't what Paul was saying. He's talking about the Philippians. Every, you know as well as I do, if you've been involved in a church for any period of time, there's always people that come in. And then they begin to create dissension. You know something? I'm going to give them a break. Because they're humans. And they're sinners. And that's their nature. The only way we can overcome our nature is that God gives us the power to do it. He really wasn't talking about preaching here. He's talking about what you share among the community in Philippi. Some people do bad things, yeah. Selfish ambition. Not sincerely. Hoping they'll hurt Paul in some way because they're angry with him about something. But the one that he knows is the one that's going to win out. In 17 it says, the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He was applying this statement right here. He was applying to all parts of life. This is the perfect expressed through the imperfect. Remember, the sharing of the gospel, me standing up here tonight, I am the imperfect. I am sharing with you the perfect. God has chosen to use the imperfect to deliver his message to mankind. Divine manifested in personalities, the divine manifested in personalities of fallible people like me, like us. He has trusted us with his word to share it like Paul did. Paul sharing it made them boldly do the same. They threw caution aside, knowing that they may be put in prison. That's what he had done to them. The converts were mixing their devotion with envy and rivalry. They were coming in and mixing up and creating problems. We're all sinners. That's the nature of man. The double truth is this. The wages of sin is death. New life from God waits on human repentance. It is there. God waits for us to repent. He's always waiting for us to repent. The power of the Spirit can make a new beginning. Make a new beginning. Paul's writings live on after his death. We're reading it. They've been reading it for two millenniums. Paul's words that he wrote that night, or those days in prison, that got carried to the Philippians, we get to read that letter he wrote to them, and it moves us. And as we put that together with the other epistles and the Gospels and the Old Testament, we begin to see God's plan for us. It makes life makes more sense. Paul knew, I think Paul knew when he was writing this down, that God had shown him those things would go on for a long time. His word would be passed along. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know my deliverance because you're praying for me and because of the supply of the Spirit. The next part, going into the latter part of chapter 1, next week, but I can't help it. Marty's not here, so I'm going to steal these verses from him. Verse 20, because I think this is a great conclusion to the first 19 verses. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be seen in me. Christ will be seen in me. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a great place to be. What a great place to be. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we have it to place into our hearts and our minds, that we might not be confused by the craziness of this world and constantly trying to draw us away from you. But Lord, not only us, but let us be the ones that reach out to a hurting world and show your love and your grace, your peace to other people. Let us be like Paul, that our chains, whatever they are being used for the furtherance of the gospel. Let what we experience in this life further the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.